Oh, yeah. Yep. Okay. Yep. We need to continue to pray for Andy Humble. Kids, go ahead and head on out with Cindy. Go. A big thank you to all those that help with church and junior church. What an investment they're making in the lives of our children, our young people. So a big thank you. More than 400 passed by. The people of God were held as slaves in Egypt. Pharaoh had oppressed them, saddling them with extremely harsh labor. The Lord, after warning from Moses, sent plague after plague after plague, but they failed to get Pharaoh's attention. And then one finally did. This plague would cause Pharaoh, would make Pharaoh insist that Moses and his people leave Egypt. It would also cause the Israelites to consider God's mercy and salvation. The last plague, the plague that finally got Pharaoh's hardened heart to pay attention, was the death of every firstborn son in Egypt. The Lord told his people what to do in light of the coming of this 10th and final plague. The Lord told them to take a lamb from their flock. He told them how to choose it, how to care for it, how to kill it as a sacrifice. The people of Israel had to choose their own lamb, a yearling to be specific. They were to select the best one, the perfect one, pure, spotless, no defect, no blemish, no injuries, no issues of any kind. And from the 10th day of that month to the 14th day of that month, each perfect little lamb lived among an Israelite family in their respective homes. They took care of the lamb. They fed the lamb scraps from the table. The kids probably even gave the lamb a name. For those 5 days, the lamb was virtually part of the family. A lamb, a perfect little lamb, was what God required of his people. If they were to escape the last plague upon Egypt, they needed a lamb. A lamb was what God required, and not merely at this point in history. In the days of Adam and Eve, their son Cain brought as offering to the Lord some grains and some vegetables. Their son Abel, on the other hand, brought sacrifices from the firstborn of his flock. The Lord looked with favor upon Abel's sacrifice, but didn't look with favor upon Cain and his sacrifice. Abel was the one who brought a lamb, and only his offering was accepted. God required a lamb. Incredibly, God gives what God demands. Again and again throughout history, God always seems to provide a lamb or other sacrificial animal to save his people. God told Abraham to go up and sacrifice his only son Isaac as a burnt offering. As Abraham and Isaac went up on the mountain, Isaac realized something was missing. They forgot something, like you and I forget our cell phone at home. Isaac asked his dad, "Where's the lamb for the burnt offering?" Even the boy, Isaac, knew what God required. Abraham said, teaching his son, "God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." And so it was. Just as Abraham took the knife to sacrifice his only son, he was interrupted by an angel, directing Abraham to a ram caught in the thicket. And so Abraham sacrificed instead of his son. God provided what God required, a lamb to sacrifice. A lamb is what God has always required, and it's what he required of the exiled Israelites living in Egypt. Blood had to be spilled. Moses relayed the command of God to the people, and the people understood. They would have to slaughter the lamb that they had selected. So at twilight, on the 14th day of the month, every believing household sacrificed the lamb they had selected, the lamb that lived among them, the lamb, perfect and spotless. It would be sacrificed, and its blood would be put to use. Every believing family was instructed to take a branch of hyssop, dip it in the blood, and paint the door frames to their house crimson with the blood of the little lamb. The head of each family would maybe say something like, blood represents the taking of a life. This lamb will die as sacrifice. This lamb will pay the price we owe. Tonight, the Lord Yahweh will come in judgment. But thanks to the lamb, we are covered. And so the lamb was sacrificed. And the Lord said this, the blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. No destructive plague will touch you when I strike Egypt. The lamb sacrificed for the people. Its blood smeared on the door jams of each home. The people protected. The blood-protected people would roast the lamb then over the fire, along with bitter herbs. They'd eat it along with unleavened bread. They'd eat it all. The lamb and all it signified was too sacred, too special for any of it to go to waste. After their special dinner, each family would wait in solemn silence. That night, God would claim a life from every single household in Egypt. Either there'd be evidence that a lamb had been sacrificed, or the firstborn son of every family would die. A life from every single household in Egypt would be claimed. There was salvation for all who took shelter under the blood of the lamb. Death would literally pass over them. Penalty paid, God's wrath satisfied, justice served, mercy extended, grace given in the form of a little lamb sacrificed for the people. God provides what God requires. Just as God provided the lamb to take Isaac's place under Abraham's knife, he provided each believing family with a way out, a lamb and his blood. You see, the Israelites didn't pass muster. They couldn't, with their good looks or their charming ways, make themselves right with God. They didn't get a pass because they were a little bit better, or even a lot better than the Egyptians. They needed a sacrifice to pay the penalty their sins had wrought. Blood would be spilled, their own or that of the lamb. And so it was that God provided what God required, sacrifice. Once the people were freed from Egypt and started to wander in the desert, God gave them his law, a set of instructions, 10 commandments, and then some. They constructed the tabernacle where God would meet with his people, and inside the inside of the inside of the tabernacle was the most holy place, where the high priest Aaron would once a year make atonement for the sins of the people of Israel. Aaron would take 2 goats, presenting them before the Lord. One goat would be sacrificed and the other would be the scapegoat. One would be offered to the Lord, killed, its blood sprinkled in the holy place and body burned outside the camp. The other would be a substitute for the people. Aaron the high priest would lay both hands on the head of the live goat and confess over it all the wickedness and rebellion of the Israelites, all their sin, and put them on the goat's head. Then he would send the goat away into the wilderness in the care of someone appointed for the task. The goat would carry on itself all of their sins to a remote place, and the man would release it in the wilderness. It's an awfully strange ritual. Priests and goats and sins and wilderness, all instructions detailed and given to Moses by God. God could have just said that once a year the priest would make atonement for the sins of the people, for the community, and just left it at that. Bing, bang, boom, right? Tell the priest to do an abracadabra or a wave of the hand or two and leave it there. But God made us and he knows us and he understands that an abstract theological concept like atonement wouldn't connect with us in the same way that a tangible act would. So God gives us something that we can see and smell and hear and hold in our hands. Instead of mere words to express the ideas of forgiveness and substitution, God gives a goat who carries all this of the community out of the temple, past the people, into the wilderness, never to be seen again. Talk about surreal. That is one weird Tuesday. Your sins being carried away by a substitute right in front of you like you're watching a parade. Only it's not some inflatable Charlie Brown. It's a goat carrying your sins. Your sins far, far away. It's a powerful picture. an incredibly powerful moment. Once a year, every year, this would happen. It would be a lasting ordinance for priests and people, a day of atonement, a day of propitiation, a day when the wrath of God was turned away from the people by a substitute. It was God who made this powerful allowance, a substitute to take our place, a great exchange, like a teacher out on a sick day. A substitute comes in and takes their place, their responsibility, fills their shoes. Sometimes, if you walk around the school, you'll even hear someone ask a substitute teacher, "Who are you today? Who are you today?" It's funny when a young lady like Allie Stuke says, "Well, I'm Mr. Moles today," but that's what a substitute does. That's the job. The people of Israel could not begin to carry the weight or pay the price for their ongoing sinfulness. So the Lord provides a substitute, a scapegoat, to take the sins, to carry the blame. The Lord gives a substitute to take the place of the people. A substitute. Fast forward a few hundred years to the time of the prophet Isaiah. Isaiah speaks about one who is to be both sacrifice and substitute. As I read, follow along on the screen, or just listen. And listen for the themes of sacrifice and substitute. "He grew up before him like a tender shoot, like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by others, a man of suffering, familiar with pain. Like one from whom people hide their faces, he was despised, and we held him in low esteem. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering. Yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he didn't open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter. As a sheep before its shears is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away, yet who of his generation protested? He was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people, he was punished. He was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death. Though he had done no violence, nor was there any deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him, to cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life an offering for sin, he will see his offspring and prolong his days, and the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. After he has suffered, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong, because he has poured out his life unto death and was numbered with the transgressors. For he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors." Isaiah speaks of one who takes away our pain, who bears our suffering, one who was pierced for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all, kind of like the goat on the Day of Atonement. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, innocent, silent. For the transgressions of the people, he was punished in the place of the people as a substitute. Indeed, he bore the sins of many. Sacrifice and substitute. Some of you might be thinking that I pulled out my Good Friday or Easter sermon for this morning instead of my Christmas sermon, but you'd be wrong. This was intentional. I promise you this was on purpose. Here's the truth. I probably could have brought out a Good Friday or an Easter sermon on Christmas and vice versa because, listen, Jesus was born to die. Jesus was born to be sacrificed for us, born to become our substitute. Jesus didn't take on flesh and blood and dwell among us simply to teach us how to live or to be a good example, a good teacher. He did all of those, but Jesus wrapped himself in human flesh. He breathed our air and walked our sod to identify with us in order to die for us and take our place. Make no mistake, The Christ child isn't just another cute baby for us to coo at and fawn over. He is the eternally existing second person of the Trinity. He is God with us, given the name Jesus. Why? Because he will save his people from their sins. This baby we celebrate, God in the flesh, was on a mission. He came as substitute and sacrifice. Jesus substituted himself for us on the cross. He carried our sins upon his shoulders and, like the scapegoat, was paraded in front of us down the Via Dolorosa all the way to Golgotha. God did what we had no right to do. We like to point the finger at someone else, blame shifting. God literally did that for us. God handed over the blame to Jesus, and he died for guilty people. God pointed the finger. God laid upon Jesus the iniquity of us all. This is imputation. It's a Latin word for charging something to someone else's account. God imputed our infinite debt to our substitute. The unbearable weight of our guilt was credited to him. God made him, Jesus, the baby, Jesus, who knew no sin, to become sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. This, friends, is the love of Jesus, the love of God, deep and wide. Jesus was born to die. He went willingly as our sacrifice, gladly, resolutely stepped into our place as our substitute, and he willingly laid down his life for our life. Like a lamb led to slaughter, he chose not to fight back. He received what came without any protest whatsoever. Jesus' sacrifice and substitute was, Isaiah says, the will of the Lord, and it's what was required. Jesus' sacrifice and substitute is a fulfillment in the fullness of the entire Old Testament sacrificial system. Upon seeing Jesus, years later, with his disciples, John the Baptist stopped baptizing and shouted, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." And he announced Jesus this way again the day after that. And I think John probably, every time he saw Jesus, probably announced the same way. The next day, John said, looked at Jesus as Jesus walked by, and he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." John wanted his disciples, he wanted those to whom he was preaching, all those within earshot, to know that Jesus is the Lamb of God. Come as sacrifice, come to stand in our place, come to restore our relationship with God, taking away our sins. The word lamb is intentional. It was on purpose that Jesus was referred to as the Lamb of God. John holds out Christ and he testifies that Jesus is the Lamb of God. That is, all the sacrifices which the Jews were accustomed to offering under the law had no power whatsoever to atone for sins. Those sacrifices, the lamb that Abraham sacrificed, the lamb that the Egyptians sacrificed, the goats that the Israelites sacrificed on the Day of Atonement, all of those are just figures of Christ. Jesus, like tossing tables in the temple, overturns all human attempts at satisfying our sins, at purifying ourselves, at redeeming ourselves, at reconciling ourselves to God. We could never reconcile, redeem, purify, satisfy. Never. And Jesus informs us that there is no other way in which God and man are reconciled than through Jesus himself, the one who takes away the sins of the world, only through Jesus, the Lamb of God. During this season of Advent, we talk a lot about hope and peace and joy. We sing songs and read stories about the hope of the nations, peace on earth, joy to the world. What we must not miss this season is love. And this I believe with my whole heart. Love is a lamb. Love is a lamb. Standing in as a substitute for the people, love is a lamb sacrificed for the people. The Christ, the Messiah, came and he met the Lord's standard for perfection. He was spotless, sinless, unblemished, the perfect lamb. This Lamb would die for the sins of the world and would rise again to show that he was indeed able to satisfy what God required. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away our sin. Behold the Lamb of God, the Lamb. Behold the Lamb of God who died and rose again. Behold the Lamb of God who comes to take away our sin. Love is a lamb, willingly given, sacrificed in our place, taking away our sins, bearing our shame. The baby Jesus was announced that first Christmas morning to the shepherds. He was announced as Savior. A few days later in the temple, they met an old man named Simeon, and he took the baby Jesus, 8 days old, in his arms and said, "Salvation." And then he handed off the baby Jesus to an old woman named Anna. And Anna saw the baby Jesus and she said, "Redemption." Love is a lamb given us by God to deal with our deepest need. 'Twas the Father's will to crush him, to sacrifice the perfect, spotless lamb for the perfectly imperfect, marred, sin-stained beggars like you and me. Love is a lamb. Love is a lamb born to die, the one who would save his people from their sins. Without sacrifice and substitute, without a lamb, no one ever came to know a right relationship with God. No one. Blood must be shed. Imperfection must be removed. Jesus is himself perfection. Like the nursery rhyme says, Mary had a lamb, and he was white as snow. We need a substitute, a perfect substitute, to step in and take our place, to bear our shame, to accept our punishment. Everyone here today, I beg you that you would ask the Holy Spirit to give you the grace to admit that you have gone too far to get yourself out. You've gone way too far, and I've gone further still. Let the lamb, the scapegoat, bear away your guilt and trust that God will never, ever again bring it up. He promises. Receive Jesus as your Savior right now. You, friend, are the very reason he came. Born that man no more may die. So look at the manger. Gaze upon the nativity. Think about the Christ child. And like John the Baptist, boldly believe and announce to all those around you, with joy and praise and gratitude, behold this baby, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world. Father, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you for your great love shown to us, that you sent Jesus, that Jesus came willingly to be born helpless, to be born one of us, for the sole purpose of saving us from our sins, to be sacrificed, to become our substitute. There is nothing better, there is no gift more precious than Jesus come to save sinners. This is what Christmas ultimately is about. God among us, God in the flesh, God come for us. I pray for anyone here this morning who doesn't know this great salvation, who doesn't know what it is to have their sins lifted off of them and transferred to Jesus' account, to know the fullness and the freedom of salvation. I pray for them this morning that they would put their faith and trust in the little baby, in this lamb, perfect and spotless, come to die. We pray all these things in his name. Amen. Amen. Let's stand as we sing. Go in peace. Serve the Lord. Love you all. Merry Christmas.
Save the world has come.